Let's begin with the last Torah, if you scroll all the way down, which is in fact Torah on the Mishnah, the first Mishnah in Masechta Pesachim. And the first Mishnah in Masechta Pesachim talks about the Bedikas Chometz, the search for Chometz on the night of the 14th of Nisan, which is the night before Seder night. Oyla Arba also, on the evening of the 14th, Boidikines HaChometz, we go looking at the Chometz, La'or HaNer, to the light of a candle. Kol Mokim Shemach Nisan Bei Chometz, any place that you don't bring Chometz in there all year round, Enzorach Bedika, you don't need to check, right? So if you have an attic where you don't go all year round, you don't need to go searching for it. Whereas in where you dwell, the rooms that you use, there's an assumption that even if it's not a room that you use for eating in, but you may have carried some food there, a cookie, whatever, you're looking for something in a drawer, you put it down, or you left it on the side, or whatever, and then you may bump into it on Pesach. So the night before Pesach, we go looking for the chametz. Ubameh omru shtei shurois b'martov, and when they said that a person needs to check two rows of barrels in the wine cellar, what did they mean? And the Mishnah says it's a place that we sometimes bring chametz, you know, you're in the middle of the meal and you want to have a drink, so you go down with a lamp in one hand and you may have a sandwich in the other hand, so you go down to the wine cellar to tap a keg of wine. And then you put down the food and you forget and you go back up with the bottle. So in the Mishnah, there's a machlokes, there's an argument in the Mishnah about what does it mean, two rows. There's a tradition, we do bedika, we search in two rows. So Beis Shammai says two rows means you have to check the front row that's facing you, and you have to put the candle in between the barrels to check the row that is behind it, just in case you put your arm in and you pushed some food in. And Hillel says, the school of Hillel says, no, you only have to check the uppermost row and the next one. The two uppermost, outermost rows. So in the Gemara, there's a machlokes, what does Hillel mean when he says the two uppermost and outermost? And this is what the Meir Shiloh is going to be talking about. He says, in the Inyan Bedikas Chometz, the whole business of Bedikas Chometz, it's a metaphor. I mean, besides physically taking a candle and checking for Chometz, it's also teaching us something about ourselves. What's it teaching? Moira Shaho Odam Tzorich Levarer Ulenakis Atzmim called Sigu Psoilis. A person has to go and look at himself, herself, and to find the Chometz inside. And Chometz can be something that we've forgotten about. Chometz can also be something that we use, a technique that we use. For instance, you know, sometimes we're faced with an opportunity to do something wrong. All right, you know, we're in a big store and somebody's dropped something, and you know, it would be easy to pick it up and to walk out with it, or not to pay for it, or you know, the cashier, she overlooked an item, and it's in the, shouldn't I? A moment like that, sometimes it's difficult to remember the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have flown out. But you know, I tell myself, oh, Heshi, you know, it's a pastnished person like you. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to be a thief for $5 worth of goods. What, you're going to be a thief for $5? Like, who are you? Like, you're better than that, right? So I use my pride as a means of avoiding doing what's really, you know, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, right? That's really, when you think about it, it's not right, you know? I should say, Heshi, God commanded you not to steal. Don't even think of stealing. You know, but sometimes the choymeho is the evil of what it is, you know, it doesn't jump out at me, even though it is evil, right? There's, you know, stealing is bad, but sometimes, you know, in my heart I don't feel that, right? I'm, for one reason or another, maybe because we have larceny in our heart, or maybe because, you know, sometimes the Ten Commandments don't seem like such bad things, or we rationalize that, you know, there's no victim, it's a victimless crime. There are 100 ways that I can tell myself that this Ten Commandments, right, this Eighth Commandment doesn't apply to me right now, whatever. But when I say to myself, actually, yeah, I have some pride. How come you would do such a thing, right? This is a low thing. So I walk out of there without doing the avera, without committing the sin. But really, I've used chametz. I've used something which is intrinsically bad. I've used my pride as a way of walking out of a place without committing a sin. You know? Which is, fair enough, it's better to have that little bit of pride than to feel so low about myself that I can't even stop myself from doing a low thing using this technique. But then comes Erev Pesach, comes once a year, I really need to look at this. I really need to look at this pride and see, you know something? Has this pride, has this leavening, this yeast, this sourdough, has it infected me with pride? Right? You know, sometimes it's sloth. You know, sometimes I can't be bothered doing a sin. It takes too much energy, you know? But then it comes Erev Pesach, I need to look at sloth and say, you know, has sloth become part of who I am, and, you know, do I avoid doing favors for people because I just can't be bothered? So, Pesach is a time of freedom, and in order to be free, I need to be aware of those parts of me that are, you know, chametz, that are leavening, that are not really necessarily bad in themselves, but when they are working on me, and when they're changing me, I need to be aware of how I am being worked on and how I am being changed by the chemicals or by the spiritual, what's the word that I'm looking for? What is it? It'll come to me. I'm having a senior moment. So, and welcome to whoever just arrived. Hi, Al. The idea we were talking about, what's the meaning of chametz and bedikas chametz, the night before Pesach, I need to look at myself and see those things inside me that are not necessarily in themselves good or bad, or even if they are a little bit bad, but I use them in a good way to make sure that they're not, you know, infecting all of me, right? You know, we don't have to go the whole year without chametz. Even though on Pesach I treat it as a really bad thing, right? Oy, chametz, on all year round, how come it's not a bad thing, right? But I need to be aware. What do they call those things in the muffler? That a catalyst, that was the word that I'm looking for. Right? Chametz is a catalyst, right? When there's chametz inside us, it changes. We need to be aware of how we are being changed. V'tzorech lohosim meni kol nigiyosav mitzad atzmoy. And a person has to be ready to let go and to remove those aspects of the self that have, you know, really become focused and self-centered. You know, when I use my dark side to protect me, like we were saying, pride, I use my pride to protect me from doing low things, right? That's okay, but once a year I need to throw out my pride. And I need to look at myself for who I am. L'chein nema b'mishnah, and that's why the Mishnah says, mokem shmachnisim boid chometz, a place that you bring chometz in, tzorech bedika. You need to go and look at it with a candle at night so that it shows up. Ava b'mokem she'ei machnisim boid, ein tzorech, but a place that you never bring chometz, you don't have to do bedika, you don't have to go looking with a candle. Because be'im ha'odam yodea ba'atzmai shehu noki b'zeh, right? If somebody knows in his own heart, I have never stolen a single thing in my life. I've never stolen anything. I don't steal even, you know, if the cashier makes a mistake and she gives me a nickel change more than I'm supposed to, I go back and I give it, you know? I go, I take it back. If there were two of those and I only paid for one, I take it back, right? I would never, you know, steal somebody's parking space, you know? I don't steal. Then if you don't steal, you know in your heart you don't, then the Mishnah says, Mokem Shei Machnisim Moi Chometz, Ein Tzorech Bedik. A place into which you don't bring chometz doesn't need. K'moy Sha'omru, as they said, Leida Inish Benarshe, a person needs to know himself. Know yourself. Ba'al Zeh Maksha Mishnah, so the Mishnah says, Ubameh Omru Shtei Shurois Bamartif. What did they mean when they said two rows in the wine cellar? We have a tradition going back way before the Mishnah. If you have a wine cellar, you have to do bedikas chometz, you have to search for the chometz in two rows. So the Mishnah says, what did they mean? We have this tradition. What does it mean? So the Ishbitzer says, Martev, a wine cellar, Martev shel yayin moira al Talmid Chochem. It's a metaphor for the scholar, the Talmid Chochem, somebody who has not just like a bottle of wine, but somebody who's full. Somebody who has inside them wine galore, who can open a store of wine. Somebody with a whole cellar full of barrels. That's somebody to whom you can come for Torah, and they don't just unpack like a bottle, but it's like, whatever you want here, come and take it. A person like that needs to do bedika, needs to look at themselves in a different way. Because, you know, it's one thing to look at the way you interact with people in business, in shul, at home. It's one thing to look at your interactions with people and your behaviors around money, business and stuff, and look at it and do bedika. But if you're a Talmid Chochem, meaning if you have wisdom, then you need a deeper search. Lamuhu tzorech bedika. So the Mishnah says, why does a wine cellar need bedika? And the Mishnah answers, Mokem shemachnisim bo chometz, because it is a place into which chometz comes. Hainu sheyesh ma'amakei halev, because it's not always about how you act. Chometz isn't always in how you act. Chometz can also be in who you are. Because the heart is very deep. U'machashovos, and a person in the mind, the thoughts, there can be chometz there. Sham tzorech livdik, and that's why you have to do bedika. That's why you have to go searching there. Avshala masa hu noki. Even though, when it comes to the deeds, the Talmud Chochem, nobody is suggesting that the Talmud Chochem, that the rabbi is stealing, right? But what about his thoughts inside? Ube'ezer ho'inyonim tzorech shi'ya bedika. And what are the things that a person has to look at? Mefarash HaMishnah, so the Mishnah explains, Beis Shammai Oimrim, Beis Shammai say, Shtei Shurois Al Pnei Kol HaMartov. He needs to examine two layers of barrels, two rows, on the face of the entire wine cellar. Ubeis Hillel Oimrim, and Beis Hillel say, Shtei Shurois HaChitzoynes, the two outermost rows, Shohein HaElyoynes, which are also the topmost. So the Ishbitzer explains like this. Shtei shurois, the two rows, roimzim al shnei luchos, they are a hint at the two of the tablets on which the Ten Commandments, shenitnu shtei shurois shal chomesh chomesh, which were given two rows or two columns of five commandments on each. So when the Mishnah talks about the two rows, it's talking about these two tablets. Ubezeh omru beis Shammai, and Beis Shammai says, Shtei shurois al pnei kol hamartiv. You have to look at two rows over the face of the entire wine cellar, meaning that you would have to look at the two rows of five. Ainu shetzorech livdik b'kol aseres adibrisim hunoki. You have to look at all the Ten Commandments and ask yourself whether you are clean. In other words, you have to look in your heart, you have to find, do I covet? Do I covet somebody's car, his wife, his home, you know, his job, his position? Am I really jealous? Do I really want what he has? Is that, you know? And then I have to look at all the other commandments. Do I really keep Shabbos? How do I honor my parents? You know? Do I have thoughts of rage and killing people and so on and so on? I have to look at all of them, right? Hillel says no. Shtei shuros hachitzonos, you have to look at the two outside ones. Shehein ha'elyonos, which are the topmost ones. So the Ishbi explains like this. There's a machlokes in the Gemara. There's an argument between the Amoraim in Babylon, who are looking at this Mishnah, trying to figure out what did Hillel mean. And this is a very typical example of how the Gemara works. The Gemara, which is the Talmud, right? Particularly the Babylonian Talmud, they receive the Mishnah, which is written in Hebrew. And what we have in the Talmud is a record of the discussions in different academies over a period of time. So we have two opinions about what Hillel meant when he said, you make the Bedikah in the two outer ones, which are the utmost. Rav and Shmuel, and they were the heads, one was in Sura, one was in Pumpadisa, they had different academies, right? And this one interpreted Hillel like this, this one says like this. The Ishbitzer says, Mar Daik, this rabbi, said like this, Elyoino velifnim heimenu. Let's say you have a stack of barrels, 20 deep, right? 5 high. So you would look at the top barrel, the top row, that's the 5th row high, and the one inside. So maybe as you were tapping this barrel, you put your sandwich on the barrel on the inside row. So that's literally the two top rows that are on the outside. The other one, Mardaik, the other one says, no, you do the top row, which is outermost, and the one underneath it. So the Ishbitzer says, this is a metaphor. If we look at the commandments, the topmost row is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. That's the first top outside commandment. That is the most obvious one a person has to look at. A person has to look at, am I really a Jew? Do I really believe? Am I really connected to God? Do I really? When it says in the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, is it true? Is Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy Blessed One, the Creator of the world, is He my God? Or, you know, am I still a little bit out there? Ulamato emeno, the one underneath it is Lo Yelecho, you shall have no other gods. Right? So then the two commandments would be the first and the second. Mardaik, the other Amora, says what? Onoichi, the first one is, I am the Lord your God. V'loi tirtzach, and the second row would be, you shall not murder, which is number 6, the top of the second column. So what does it mean? Onoichi, I am the Lord your God, means shiye Torah k'shurim, divrei Torah k'shurim b'libcho. Is the Torah really tied into your heart? V'loi tirtzach, and the second, which is the 6th meaning, and you shall not murder, haynu sh'loi tachshev ro'es chavercho b'levavcho, not to think bad about other people. U'be'im ha'odam mevure b'zeh, Hillel, according to Shmuel, is saying, if a person in their heart really is pure in these two things, one, to be connected to God and the Torah, and two, not to think bad about people, not to have resentments and rage in the heart against other people, not to like nourish and nurse this fire of hatred in the heart, or the ice of hatred in the heart, not to give it room, but to let go. If a person can see that they're clean in these two things, if you've done bedika and you found that inside your heart you're really connected to God, and inside your heart and in your mind, you don't have rage. That's a simen shunoki b'kol haTorah. That means you don't have to do bedikah on all the Ten Commandments. You don't have to go rummaging through all the barrels and lift them off and pick them up and look. No, if you've made bedikah in those two and you've cleaned it out, it's enough. Why? Because we learn in the Zohar, plus nekudin le'oraisa. There are 3 points in the Torah. That being a Jew is a trinity of things. V'heim lahoiv Hashem Yisbarach, you have to love God. V'klal Yisrael, and you have to love the Jew. V'es atzmoi, you have to love yourself. And so, by looking at the first commandment and looking at the sixth commandment, you can figure out whether you love God and love yourself and love the Jew. And that's the opinion of Shmuel. Rav, the other Amoira, he says, no, you've got to look at the two commandments, Anochi, I am the Lord your God, and then commandment number two, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anochi, the first one is, as we've already explained, you have to look at your connection to God. V'lo yilecho, and the second one, you shall have no other gods. Sh'lo yelech ha'odam acha hano az gufoy. You shall have no other gods, meaning don't make yourself the center of the universe. U'b'zeh tzorech ikar b'dikah. This is the main thing, to look at one's own selfishness and see if you can find that you're selfish, and if you are, that's what you have to look at. V'im ha'odam noki b'zeh, and if a person doesn't find selfishness inside themselves, ra'ay eshu noki b'kol ha'Torah, then it means that he's clean in all other aspects. But who do we, what's the halacha? What is the psak? In the end, what is the din in the Shulchan Aruch? Right? How do we decide the law? And we decide the law according to Shmuel and not according to Rav. And we decide that we do the top and the inner one and not the top and the one below it. So the Ishbitz is saying, why can't we look at our own selfishness? Why do we look at rather number one and number six to see whether we have rage and hatred and the answer is, I think that the Ishbitz is saying, for two reasons. One, you can't look at yourself to see whether you're selfish. You can't do it on your own. None of us can be that honest. And second, none of us can look at ourselves and clean it out. Human beings are not built that way. We cannot get rid of the self-centeredness of who we are. It's not really expected of us. A, because we can't fully see it and comprehend it because we're too biased. And B, because we're not built that way. So then what is Bedikas Chametz? Bedikas Chametz is like Shmuel said. Just find, look in your heart and see whether you are at peace with other people or whether you want to, you know, hurt them. And that's really where the Bedikas Chametz is. And the other part is, how are you and God? What's your relationship? Do you have one? And if you do that, then there are three nekudot. There's you, God, and the other Jew. And if you have cleaned that out, it's enough. Now, maybe we can go back to earlier, previous. Let's go back to the second Torah. At the top of the page. And here we talk about Terumas HaDeshen. When the Kohen would come the first thing in the morning, just as dawn was breaking, the Kohen would quietly come to the altar and he would walk up the ramp. This is the great altar which was in the courtyard of the temple. And the ramp was like 32 cubits long, like 40 something feet long, right? He would walk up there, he would run up there, and he would go to the mound of ashes, which was what was left over from the sacrifices that had been burning all night. All night the Kohanim would come out and tend the fires on which the remains of the animals that had been slaughtered the previous day were being offered up, and, you know, cows and sheep and goats, they wouldn't just be consumed in a minute. It would take all night. By the morning, the ashes would have gathered into like a mound, and the Kohen would come and he would put his shovel inside into where the heart of the ashes were still glowing red hot. The outer ashes may already have turned white or black, but inside, at the base, he would poke around until he found the red-hot, glowing ashes. And he would take a shovelful and walk back down the ramp of the altar, and he would put it on the ground next to the eastern side of the altar, and they would be absorbed into the ground. This ritual was called Terumas HaDeshen, the tithing of the ashes. Teruma, we've spoken many times before that Teruma means to raise. It doesn't really mean tithing. Tithing is really masar. Laharim means to raise high. Right? So this was the final act from the previous day's rituals, was then to take of the ashes of all the animals that had been sacrificed, take one panful and lay them gently next to the altar on the ground. Right? So the Rebbe says like this, V'heirim hadeshen, and he raises the ashes, V'samay etzel hamizbeach, and he puts them down next to the altar. Inyan Trumas HaDeshen, the whole business of this Trumas HaDeshen, the tithing of the ashes, Shehoi Yechoytem Eloi Machtem in HaMeucholos HaPnimyos, that he would go poking around and then bring out a pan full of ashes from the inside ashes, from the coals that still glowed red, Shehu Moira Al Yira. What is, when you look inside your heart, there's one place inside your heart that is in constant awe of God. That is where it burns red hot. All of us inside have that place of profound passion where we are still connected to the divine and we stand in awe of the divine in us and in the divine outside of us. That part of us which is always in the presence of God and is always impassioned. You know, it gets covered by life. But some of us have access to it all the time, and some of us, some of the time, and everybody, if they go poking around in their heart, will find that place of worship still there. And that suggests Yira, which we sometimes translate Yira as fear of God, but here, let's translate it as awe of God. Right? We have to take some of that, V'somoy etzel hamizbeach, and put it down on the ground next to the altar. B'mizrocho shel kevesh, on the eastern side of the ramp. Hainu. What this means, shekol nekudo shel chayim, every drop of life, hanimtze be'umos ha'olam, that we find in the world, in the nations of the world, b'hama v'chorim shebohem, in the most holy among them, the most chosen. If we go looking in the world and we find people who are not Jewish, who are connected to God, right? Ho'ikehu yirosam. This is the Ishbitz's reading, right? The main thing is the awe of God that is inside them. And this is, you can go poking around in every human being and you'll find in there this awe of the divine. Umasha osiso yiru atoro leroisho, osiso anovo ekev lesuliaisa. We have a saying in the Yerushalmi, But the awe of God makes a crown for your head. Humility makes a sole for your shoe, or a heel for your soul. It's true, you know, we need to have fear of God. We need to have awe. We need to have all those amazing things, right? But yeah, you know, they are a crown. They make us more than just a beast. You know, they make us human, right? The awareness of God that is inside us. But you know something? There's something greater than that, and that is humility. Humility before God. And so this ritual of Trumas HaDeshen is a metaphor or a symbol of that understanding that yes, we can go up onto the altar and we can go poking around inside the ashes and we will find the heart of the ashes, the heart of the flame, the burning coal, which is in every human heart, right? Then we take it off the altar, down to the ground, and we lay it on the ground, because what fear makes is a crown for the head, humility makes a heel for the sole of the foot. Hainu, Masha Etzlam HaTorah, what the nations of the world consider to be the crowning glory, Zois Oisa Koim Koidem Kal Avoida, this has to be done before the priest even begins, before the Kohen even begins the daily work in the temple or the tabernacle. He has to have achieved that state of awe. That goes without saying. That is sort of like a preliminary. That's not where he starts. That's not where he stops. That's just where he starts. And so the first act of the day in the Kohen's life is to approach that heart of awe and to take it and to make it not a crown for his head, but to make it the sole for his foot. In other words, yeah, it's great, but it's just a beginning. It's, in fact, in the big order of things, it's not such a great thing, right? It's like every Kohen has to have that before he can approach God. So in a sense, we're saying it's a small thing. Achnema v'somo, but it says, and he shall put it, he shall, not pour it, not plonk it, you know, not throw it, but he has to put it. V'dor shechazan, the Gemara in Psochim says, benachas, he has to put it gently. Shelo yefaze, so that these, you know, not to pour the ashes so that they get blown by the wind, but to put them very carefully and studiedly, to put them down. V'to'un gniza b'mekoymai, and it requires gniza, like, you know, we take a holy book, we don't just throw it in the garbage. You take a Sefer Torah, you know, you have to bury it with honors, right? And that's what we do with these ashes. We don't just throw them like a shovelful on the ground, but we put them down there as though they are very, very precious. Shelo yevaze zois hamida, not to treat awe with disrespect. K'mo she'amru Chazal, as like the Gemara says, otu yirin milsa zutrusihi, well, you know, awe of God is not to be dismissed, right? On the other hand, what the Ishbitz is trying to say, it's not the end of worship. Awe is not the end, it's just the beginning. Hainu, we need to have awe of God, you know, we need to have at least as much awe of God as the other nations and the other religions do, which means, you know, we need to have enough awe of God that we're afraid to just indulge all our whims and lusts and desires, right? But we have our eye on the future, right? In the future, you know, the purpose of religion is not to say no to ourselves. That is kind of sort of like a temporary thing, right? And this inaction that comes of fear of God, the awe that makes us into, you know, the obedient servant, and yet it's all very nice, and you know, there's maybe there's a purpose. There's a reason that it's demanded of us right now, you know. But not because that's the main way of worshiping. But because if we don't, you know, what are we gonna, how are we gonna look to the rest of the world? But we know that God doesn't want to be worshipped that way. And we know that the chief way of worshipping God isn't, you know, by denying ourselves and by holding back and by making boundaries. And that's not really, I mean, it's necessary for the time being, but that's not really what it's about. We know that really it's about knowing God, right? And we don't really want to talk even about what that means, but in different Ishbits of Torahs, he's hinted at the idea of the revelation of God being like God without clothing, that God wants to be known, you know, not by the mitzvot, not by the commandments and the prohibitions, which are like the clothes that he's wearing, but naked, right? And that really, that means without boundaries. And that's something for the future. So here we are at the next Torah. I'm thinking maybe, alright, let's learn the next Torah. In this week's Seder, we talk about the various types of offering. There are sin offerings, guilt offerings, peace offerings, and of course, Pesach is coming. There's the Pesach offering, there's the burnt offering. The burnt offering is different from others in that it was completely consumed on the altar. All the other offerings were eaten in part either by the Kohen, the priests who did the rituals, and especially particularly the sin offerings, they had to be eaten by the Kohanim inside the precinct of the temple, inside the walls or within the courtyard. And then there are other sacrifices that we would take home with us and eat in Yerushalayim. The peace offerings, the Pesach, the firstborns, and so on. And here in this week's Seder, we have descriptions of the various kinds of offerings. So when it talks about the peace offering, the Shalamim, it's interesting, the word peace is the word shalom, right? And the word shalom, the root is shalem, meaning wholeness, right? When you bring a peace offering, it's really bringing a wholeness offering. So it says, Hamakriv zevach shlom av Lashem, somebody who offers the offering of peace to God, Yovi es karbonoi Lashem, he should bring his offering to God, Mizevach Shlomov, from the slaughtered peace offering, Yodov to Vienna, his hands should bring it. So there's a redundancy of words in this verse. He should bring it, his peace offering, when he brings it to God, he should bring it, with his hands he should bring it. So the Ishbitz is going to explain ultimately what is the meaning of those words, with his hands. And why doesn't it say when you bring your sin offering or another offering with your hands, right? So he says like this, Ki kol hakarbonos mechuvonim letfilos shehu avoda b'lev. All sacrifices that were brought in the temple were really metaphors for prayer that we have in our heart. Praying in ancient times was acted out. We would act our praying with an offering, usually a live animal, but not always. We could offer meal offerings with of flour and oil and wine and salt and incense. But if we really wanted to say, I guess, very loud, then we would offer life. But really, the avoda, the worship, that is the service, is got to be in the heart, avoda b'lev, and all prayer, It's not the lips, right? It's not the tongue, it's not the words. It's what we're doing in our heart, right? Ochein, however, b'chol ha-korbonos, in all the sacrifices, the guilt and the sin and the... It doesn't say his hands should bring it, only the peace offering. It doesn't say yodov tevienu, lefi, because, shekol ha-korbonos, ein lem chelik le-ba'alim. Normally, when we bring an offering, it's not about us. Right? When we pray, what is praying? It's about God. Right? We're not talking about petitionary prayers, right? Because that's on the list of praying. That's at the bottom. Right? Most praying is where we acknowledge God and our relationship with God, and the greatness of God, our appreciation of God, our faith in God, our thanks, and so on. Right. So, if we're looking at the sacrifices as being corresponding to prayers, we can see why very few of them get eaten by the people who offer them, right? It's only really the peace offering that we take home and eat. Other offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, burnt offerings, and so on, we don't get to eat them. V'oilo, and the burnt offering, ein ba'af l'kohanim, even the kohanim, even the priests, don't get to eat that one, right? That one is completely for God alone. Ki kol ha-korbonos v'ha-tfilos she-ha-odam makri lifnei Hashem. Because when you come to God and you offer something, you have to remove yourself. You have to remove, it's not about me. If I'm offering something to God, it must not be about me. It must be about God. So tzorech l'salek techilo kol negi yosef. First, I have to remove my bias. B'zeh shenemal hakriv ishei l'Hashem, and this is why every korban, every sacrifice is accompanied by the phrase to offer a fire offering to God. Why a fire offering? Pirish bilti l'Hashem levad. It's got to be for God alone. It doesn't have value as a sacrifice if I'm attached to it. It has to be fire. And that's why in this chapter where it talks about eating and the Kohen eats the various parts that are for him to eat from the offerings, it keeps on saying the same thing again and again, Loshen Esh, that it's a fire offering. Even the part that the Kohen eats is part of the fire offering, which means consummation. When something is to be consumed by God, it can be either consumed as an offering of fire on the altar, or the Kohen priest eats it as part of the ritual of being consumed. The main thing is that the person who offers this offering needs to understand it's not for him. It's not for me. It's not about me. If I'm offering something to God, it better be really about God, right? You know, it's different when we offer people gifts. And the truth is, you know, the ultimate gift that we offer people is where we're not involved, right? We send charity to people we're never going to meet, right? We send a check to the Katrina Relief Fund. Do I know who this money is going? I don't, right? I can never look that person in the face and say, you owe me, right? Nobody will ever know that this came from me, right? When we talk about a real gift, it's not about me, what I can get from it, right? Hased Rahazois, this idea of things being consumed in an act of giving. Let's face it, when I give tzedakah, when I give charity, when I send money to some cause that I believe in, there's a consumption here, right? It's the money is going to be consumed. And this act is going to be mirrored in this world, in the world above it, in the world, You know, in the world of formation and the world of creation, in the world of archetypes, if I do it really real, when I commit an act here with 100%, then it doesn't just happen here, right? Then it really makes a connection in all the worlds. Meaning, there's a Heshi here of flesh and blood, you know, but there's an idea of Heshi somewhere at a higher level. When the flesh and blood Heshi here does something 100%, if I do something 100% for God, then that act is mirrored even in the idea of Heshi that is inside God, right? In the archetypal person. When an act is done with 100% purity and integrity, authenticity, then it happens in all the worlds. And so, according to the Kabbalah, there is a river of fire called the Nahar Dinur, the river of light, which in the universe it's mirrored by the Milky Way, meaning the galaxy, right? What is the galaxy? The galaxy is a kabillion zillion burning stars, right? All burning up their hydrogen and whatever it is that they're consuming themselves, right? This portion that we're talking about here, I mean, the book of Leviticus is in a sense like a mirror of the formation of the galaxies that are burning themselves up and making new worlds. ולכן קודם כל תפילה על כל תויבה שהאדם שואל מהשם. And that's why before you pray, צורך להקדים תחילה קבלת סימן שמיים שלמים. A person, before he begins to pray and ask for things and just get involved in the flow that comes down from the upper world and the flow that flows upwards, the flow of desire and longing that we have for God, a person has to take on himself the yoke of heaven. Meaning, there's no point in my approaching God if I've already decided not to take what God is going to give me. Right? I mean, why would I approach and ask to be a servant? You know, why would I offer myself as a servant of God if I've already decided to disobey what God is going to tell me to do? Right. So before I approach in prayer, I need to like dunk myself in this mikveh. I need to purify myself. I need to, my soul needs to be dipped in this river of light and the Nahar Dinor. And so, Tzorech lehagdim tchile kabbalah soy malchus shemaim shelemo, I need to take upon myself that whatever I'm going to be asked to do, I'm going to do, right? Not just, hey God, I want to do your will, but make sure it's also my will, right? that's not a carbon. V'zeinyin kriya shema kodem ha'tefillah. And this is why before we do the silent amidah, we say the shema, which is basically we take upon ourselves full and wholeheartedly the majesty and the sovereignty of God. ועל זה רואים את שמע ישראל על צילק נגיע מצד האדם. And when I say the Shema, really, I'm saying, God, this universe is not about me. It doesn't all revolve about me. It really revolves around you. כי רואים את כי בלתי רצון השם לבדו הוא הנמצא. When we say God is one, not just God is one, but God the Lord, right? Elohim. We're saying that the truth is, I don't even exist. Only God exists. That's how I really need to think before I come and stand and offer myself. And this is what King Solomon said, when he built the temple, he said, God, people are going to come here and pray, and you know their heart. Please listen to them and answer them. Why did he say, you know their heart? I know, he said, Solomon was saying, God, you know when people come to you and pray, it's not always, they're not always praying for what's good for them. So I want you to look into their heart and see when they come to this place, because the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, was a place where a person could get really close really fast, right? It's like a fast track to God, right? So people were opened up there, and when people prayed there, they prayed in a way that they didn't just pray back home. But Solomon says, but I know that sometimes people don't need what they're praying for. So look into their heart and ask yourself, God, whether you are going to have glory from it. And then if you see your glory coming from the answering their prayers, then answer their prayers. Then listen to them. ואם חס וחלילה נמצא בעתוי ושמספל על אליה איזה צד שתמניוי מעבד איזה שם. And if you look in their heart, God, and you see, if I give this man money, that's not going to make him or me more glorious. Hashem לא תשמע לי. Please, God, don't listen to him. וזהו מצד השם יזבורך. And that's Solomon talking to God. You know, you, God, you decide who should be listened to and who not. Avo baha adam. But a person in himself, does he have to think like that all the time? No. Yocha mitzida lisbal. A person is allowed to pray for what you need. Rakshi kabel olav tchila soimach shemayim keniske. But because we've already come through the process of saying Shema before we approach the silent Amida, we have in a sense said to ourselves, if it's bad for me, I don't want it, because I want to worship God. Ki be'emes Hashem yisbarach chofetz le'etiv, because the truth is, God likes to fulfill our desires, and He likes to do what we want. V'choshev machshoves le'bilti yudach mimenu nidach shem tefillah miYisrael. And the truth is, that even though it very often looks like our prayers are not fulfilled, you should know, says the Ishbitzer, there's no prayer that anybody ever prayed that went naked, or unanswered, or unheard, or that somehow is an orphan. There is no such thing. And God has a way of fulfilling every honest prayer that comes to Him, even if it looked at the time that the person shouldn't have prayed for that thing. God has a way of taking care of everything. V'kol zeh b'shar korbonos. And all this that we've been talking now about prayer being a reflection of the you know, various sacrifices, the guilt offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and so on and so on, that our prayers correspond to that, that's what we've been talking about, is not the peace offering. The peace offering is different. What is the peace offering? Because this is really how we began this discussion. What is the peace offering? The peace offering is a person praying to be shown where they fit into the big scheme of things. We said the word peace is the word shalem. A person wants to know who they are, not just in part, not just who I am here in this world, right? But who am I in the big scheme? What is my soul? Where does it come from? Where does it belong? What is the future? Who am I in God, so to speak, as a chelik elokam imal? If my neshama, if my soul is a portion of the divine, is a piece of God, you know, I want to see that. I want to be shown. I want to know myself in toto. Please, that's the meaning of offering the shalamim, the peace offering. It's a new way of looking at peace, right? Looking at peace means to see the whole. Not just to see the parts that are here, but to see the divine, to see the eternal, and the infinite inside each and every part of myself and the other. So when a person offers a shalamim offering, when a person offers a peace offering, they're really saying to God, please God, can I taste? Can you give me to taste of the world to come? Because I want to really know who I am in the big picture. You know, to be shown who we really are is a two-way thing. You know, sometimes we find out, says the Ishbitzer, that in the other world, we're not as big as we thought we were here, right? And somebody who plays a große Rolle, as we say in Yiddish, somebody who is a big wheel in this world, may not even be a blade of grass in the Garden of Eden, right? When we think of the Garden of Eden, what do we think? We think of people walking around, strolling in the garden, enjoying the flowers, you know. I don't think that that's really the meaning of the Garden of Eden. When we think of the Garden of Eden and we look at the mountains, those mountains are our ancestors. The mountains, Harim, don't read it Harim, read it Horim. Fathers, mothers. The mountains and the valleys are the fathers and the mothers, right? You see this tree here with a massive shade? That's the tzaddik. You see that great beautiful date palm? That's the tamar. It's not like there are people in the Garden of Eden, but that people are the Garden of Eden. You see this beautiful patch of sweet-smelling flowers? This is this Jewish community here. You see over there the water that runs through the garden? That is the Torah and the longing that people have assembled and put together, right? You and I bless us that we should be blades of grass in the Garden of Eden. The person who's walking through the garden is God, right? You know, somebody who in this world, right, he can be a president, a king of a country, right? He can be the leader of the community, right? And in the Garden of Eden, I don't know, he may not even be the moss growing on the stone by the side of the river. Because we don't really know. What do we know what's in the mind of God, right? So before a person brings a peace offering, meaning before a person really asks God, please show me who I am, the Ishbitzer says, you have to be ready to be shown what you really may not want to know. And that's why the Ishbitzer says, the Torah says, if you bring your peace offering, Yodov Tevienu, with both hands, you have to bring it with both hands, meaning you have to really know that you want to know. Even if discovering who you are is depressing, because you're the next door neighbor that you thought was such a nebbish, right? He's a whole forest there, and you're just a weed. Right? Do you really want to know that? How important is it? If you can offer this offering to God with two hands, why would you do that? Because you really want to know yourself. Because you really want to know how you are a part of God. And you don't mind being shown that you're a part of God in a way you didn't want to know. If you can stand that, then you can know. And so the Ishbitzer says, V'afal pikein kol echad nichve mechuposu shel chaveroi. You know, if you try and get too close to the other person, everybody has their own place in the world to come. We each have our portion of God. And sometimes, you know, you touch the other person's portion and you can be burned. You know, everybody is a letter in the Torah, but every letter in the Torah has to be surrounded by white parchment. Because, yeah, you know, a Torah without all the letters is not a whole Torah, but nevertheless, every letter has to have its own space. I want to thank you for another week. I want to thank you for another opportunity to learn Ishbitzer. We should come together again next week and learn again. Thank you.